I've forgotten to ask the elder to read also from the Confession of Faith tonight, Article 37, from the Belgian Confession on page 25. Can we do that now? There is a summary on the Last Judgment, which is the subject also tonight. So Article 37, finally we believe according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally, physically that is, and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself the judge of the quick, the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trumpet of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies, in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. Then the books, that is to say the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they shall have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give an account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest, and then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. And therefore the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but mostly desirable and comfortable to the righteous and the elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there shall they receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences, and being immortal, shall be tormented in an everlasting fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore we expect a great day with most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now on page 51, let's read at the same time, Lord's Day 22, and we'll read both question and answer 57, although actually we can limit it to 58. What comfort do you take from the article of life everlasting? As since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye has not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Now as we were reading the scriptures tonight from the book of Revelation, and I noticed that we shouldn't have stopped by the end of chapter 20. Because that's not where the chapter ends. That's just an end of the chapter that has been put there. So Well, let me read also the first four verses of chapter 21, because that really is the whole end of the paragraph. So having seen the great judgment, having seen the second death, John also writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." That is the glorified saints as the new city. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man," that is Jesus, "and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." The hour is coming. The hour that ushers in this final and eternally fixed separation that will go through also this congregation, that will go through this nation, in which we will be separated, as the scripture says. The final hour is coming, congregation. We've noticed it comes unexpected. We will not know the day. It will come with bringing a incredible change, as our souls will be reunited with our bodies. We saw that last time. The resurrection of the bodies, both of the righteous and of the wicked. Now this hour will bring in the final judgment. And that will lead into a life, eternal life for eternal death. Solemn matter. These are subjects that the Bible speaks to us very plainly about. And as I was thinking, and you sometimes think the same, if only would somebody that we bury would come back, someone that we know has been there for a moment and comes back to us and see, "Oh, this is really real." That's not the parable, right, of the rich man and Lazarus. Or sometimes these things are so unreal to us. Even when you look upon your loved one in a casket or you see him buried in the grave, it's still unreal. We know the end is there. We know the end is coming for all of us. But what comes beyond it? That's so unseen. Very often the scripture speaks about the judgment day. Let's listen to God's own record on that just for a few places here. In Acts chapter 3, as Peter is preaching after Pentecost, he reads or speaks this sermon. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when," that means before, "the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." I just love that phrase. Time of refreshing. This earth is going to be renewed and refreshed. It's going to be a reset. That's the big one. And that's a refreshing reset. Everything will be made new and fresh. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things." Here's another word that Peter uses to speak about what John saw in his vision, the restitution, the restoration, "which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." Now, Paul preaches to the Gentiles in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. He is standing there among the Gentile audience, and he says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent." And why now? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained thereto. "And he has given us assurance in that he raised him from the dead. And then the chapter that we read tonight, this great white throne Jan sees, and all the nations assembled, as it were, around him, the dead, small and great, boys and girls, men and women, stand before him. What a solemn view. This is the day of the Lord. It's the day of Jesus Christ. That emphasis in the Bible is, this will be the day he will be vindicated. This is the day in which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he who sits on that throne is worthy to be served. That's the day of the Lord coming. And Paul is using that day as an incentive, as a urging to repent. Repent ye, he says, for the day is coming. You know, congregation, just as I stand on this pulpit and you see me, so we will see Jesus standing, or sitting rather, and we standing. John, or Paul tells us that we will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. What we did with this day, what we did with the morning message, or last week's message, or what we did with our personal time this past week, and what we did with our mouth, and what we did with our thoughts, and how we did our work, and how that we talked about and with each other, all that endlessly detailed will come back to us. The world has never seen such a majestic moment. That moment that we read in Revelation chapter 6. I mean, what a moment that will be when there in the middle of the battle, when Satan thinks he has the victory secured, but then suddenly there will be the overarching trumpet sound. What a majestic moment. And the stars fell from heaven, and the moon and the sun became black. Now that's, I think, all symbolic language speaking about the entire disintegration of all universal governments, authorities. The whole thing will be falling apart as all of a sudden there is the authority. And everyone will want one thing, and not everyone, but all those who are part of this battle against the king, they would like the mountains to bury them. What an astonishing message. What an astonishing thing John sees in verse 11. He says, I saw the great white throne and him that sat on him, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. You just picture that? This entire universe, as it were, is just trembling, unsettled before the majesty of heaven. Yeah, and then we will all see him. We'll see him either with a great joy or with a great terror. And the multitudes have despised his claim and have despised his offer. They will stiffen as the soldiers on the resurrection day. Now, as we will be filled with the terror of him whom we need to meet. Now, I don't want you to think about Jesus Christ as a person that is of terror. I was just reading, and I probably will read it to you next week, how Luther used to think about Jesus before he saw the light. Now, he only saw him as a man of terror, even though he hasn't appeared that way yet. There will be a day that we'll meet Jesus and he'll be livid at you. Today he's not that. He still comes among us today. The sweetness of the gospel. I may be his ambassador, not to tell you that he's here to condemn you. I may be here tonight again to tell you that I have in my hand an offer of peace to every rebellious man's soul. That will not be on that day anymore. When that day appears, congregation, there will no more be a friend of sinners that you meet. Tonight you do. Then we will meet the judge of sinners. He will judge the quick and the dead. This solemn is the moment that John saw in his vision. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open. According to Matthew 24, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but you can check it out yourself. I think I have it on your outline. But according to Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31, the elect are gathered first. It will be a joy for those angels as they dart to and fro in all the earth. And they gather all the elect first. And they will be first brought before the judgment seat. What a joy for the angels to perform this, finding all these scattered saints. Now there will be some surprising and there will be some painful separations taking place that day. That is clear from the scriptures in Luke 17. Jesus says, I tell you, there will be two in one bed, husband and wife, and the one shall be taken and the other left. There will be some sad and disturbing separations. Two women shall be grinding together in their kitchen duties, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men are working in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. There will be separations in marriages. There will be separation between fathers and mothers and children. There will be separation in churches. Now there will be all kinds of sorting out of the sheep and the goats. Now I wasn't aware of that, but in the Bible time, sheep and goat, they are almost similar. You have to be an expert to be able to distinguish them. That's not today in New Zealand, obviously. But in the old days, when the sheep and goats were not breeded apart that far, they were nearly indistinguishable. And that's how Jesus indeed speaks about it. There will be a separation of the goats and the sheep. But be comforted, trembling believers. You will not meet your judge. You will not meet your judge. Lord's Day 19, question 52, what comfort is it to you when Christ shall come to judge the quick and the dead? The answer is that in all my sorrows and persecutions with uplifted head, I look for the same person who offered himself to the tribunal for my sake. And he removed all curse from me. He will come to judge, of course, to judge all my enemies, to judge all the wicked, and to cast them away. But he shall take me with all his chosen ones and to himself into the heavenly joys and glory. So you will meet him who took all your sins already. You'll meet him who took your sins and cast them away. Remove them as far as from the east of the west, and those sins will not come back. Forgiven means to be sent away. Yeah, that's dealt with. Those sins are dealt with. They are removed. They're cast into the depths of the ocean. And I will remember them no more. That means I will not bring them up. Your salvation is secure. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to you who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Even though you feel the condemnation, you feel that in your own heart every day, be comforted. He will reward you graciously for all what you've done for Jesus. Even though it's never done perfect, even though there's all kinds of failures and weaknesses to it, He will reward you graciously for all what you have done. How beautiful is the words in Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 10. Forget not to communicate and to do good is what it says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Smallest kindness, cup of water, visit, piece of clothing. Maybe you didn't even know they were saints. When did we see thee, Lord? When you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. Yeah. So none of that will be forgotten. Encourage yourself with that. Even when sometimes you weary yourself out in the ministry or in the giving or whatever God has laid on your heart. Yeah, remind ourselves of this promise. Everyone that has forsaken houses and brothers and sisters and fathers or mothers or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. So don't forget. There will be a gracious reckoning. Our beautiful catechism or confession of faith this evening so wonderfully stated that. It said this: and then for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never enter into the heart of man to conceive. Now notice how they word that. A gracious reward. It's grace. God is not, He will judge it. He will look at it. And of course, therefore, we are to be warned not to be slothful as Christians. We need to really remind ourselves that when we live out that salvation in the details of what we studied here today in Philippians, that will come back. I don't know if you have your Bibles open, but 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 is so important. For no other foundation can man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's where the foundation must be. We must not build our hope on nothing else but Jesus Christ and His righteousness, right? That's a song, a hymn. So that must be your foundation. But now notice what the apostle says. Now if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, or precious stones, those are three, and then wood, hay, or stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, that is the day of judgment, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, when you throw gold and silver and precious stones in fire, they come out pure, but not consumed. But you throw wood, hay, and stubble in the fire, well, there's nothing left of it. So here Paul, in some pictured way, points out the works of sanctification. And he says, brethren, that shall be tried by fire. And if any man's work abide, which he has built on this foundation, he shall receive a reward. And those, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now let's not try to define what that loss is. But one thing is clear. It will be experienced as a loss. What it is, I don't know. But the Bible says it's a loss. Yeah, so that should encourage us as we live this life of our Christian faith to to be mindful that what we sow, we shall reap. And if we sow to the flesh, we shall reap of the flesh corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And what is that? We'll see in a moment. Let's sing first together. Psalter 32. Verse 1 through 4. It speaks about this glory of the future. Lord, hear the right, regard my cry, my prayer from lips sincere, and what follows in all verses of 32. After all, the church has been dealt with, comes the second phase of the judgment day. That's when all the wicked will be assembled All those who have lived in disobedience to the law imprinted on their minds, or those who have been disobedient to the law imprinted on their minds and the revelation of the gospel. Apostle Paul makes that distinction. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7 he says, "And unto you our troubled rests with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God." Now don't say, "Oh, that's too bad, they didn't know God." Well, they knew God, all right, but they chose not to know him. They know him by the creation. They know him by the extent of God declaring himself as the Creator, the Almighty. They all know that. They have a conscience, they know. But then there's another group. There are those that obey not the gospel. I just want to take you to notice of that word obey. That obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. God will judge. Jesus will be the judge of all the wicked. In Revelation chapter 21, it says that he will judge the fearful. Those are the cowards, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers that are sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars, the drunkards, the named Christians, the lukewarm, the formalists, and on goes the list. Be not a secret left that he will not open up, friends. Jesus will, he will know everything about you. He's not a judge that needs to send out and prosecute our team to find out what you did. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, be nothing hidden anymore. Whatever you try to hide now, whatever is in your closet, you better deal with it now before he needs to take it out. Hebrews 4 verse 13 tells me all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. By the way, you already know that. Your conscience has told you that a long time already. God knows. All the wrong. And we need to deal with that. Jesus will judge us, friends, according to what we have done. You notice in Revelation 20 that John writes that the books are open. We will be judged by what we have done. According to our works, we shall be judged. And twice it is repeated in verse 12 and 13. Every man shall be judged according to their works. Your inward works, your mouth, your hands, your eyes, your ears, everything. And there will be books opened. It says that too, doesn't it? Matter of fact, it says there will be books open and a book opened. Notice that? There's books and a book at the end, the book of life. It's one book. The other books are in multiple books. What books? Well, the book of the law. We'll all be judged by the law. The law of nature that we know. The law of our conscience. Now we know right and wrong. We're born with that inner conscience, which is your best ally, not your enemy. Yeah, be careful with how you deal with your conscience. But God will open that book. He will open the book of Revelation that you know. All of us have enjoyed more light than many others in the world. And we will be judged by the book that he has opened the Bible. There'll be no more excuses. I didn't understand this book, Lord. There'll be no excuses then. I had no time for this book. No, none of that. What you know of this book, do you believe it? What you don't understand of this book, are you searching it out so that you will know? Children, your pastor doesn't know everything of this book either. So many times I read a passage I don't understand either. So that's, everybody has that problem. But what am I doing about it to understand it? There'll be no excuse at that time. And the book of God's remembrance will be opened. Oh, he will open his book. He will let us know what he has seen. Right? The book of your remembrance will be opened. Your conscience is your best ally now. It will be your worst enemy then. Because your conscience has a photographic memory. It is a creation that remembers everything you do. And that day, it will be open and it will begin to read with utmost clarity. How do I know that? You ask any child of God whose conscience the Lord opens. They will feel their sins they've done in their childhood as if they did them yesterday. So clear. They feel it. And that conscience begins to get open. And that will be open on that day. And then there'll be one more book. It's called the Book of Life. Most indeed see that as the book of God's hidden will. It's the last one on the list. And you notice what it says in verse 13 or in verse 12, that they shall be judged by what is written in the books, not what is written in the book of life. You won't be judged on that because you didn't write that book. You didn't know about that book. That's how God indeed will finally bring all things to his final end as he has determined. But we will deal with the books that I've just listed, that you and I have been to a certain degree been acquainted with. And dear congregation, there will be one sin that will be the worst of all. And what is that you know already? Jesus came not into your life to condemn you. Before you even knew your right from your left hand, he placed his sign and seal on you. You have heard it since you were born. This God is not out to condemn you. And the worst sin is that I loved the darkness rather than the light. That I have to answer what I have done with Jesus' offer of grace. The worst deed, it makes the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah peel into not so big. That's not how we think, is it? It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Capernaum, which was lifted up into the gates of heaven. I do that every Sunday. I lift you up to the very gates of heaven as I preach the gospel to you. Please, don't take that lightly. Don't just go on thinking, oh well, I'm just waiting for God to do something more than that. That's, you need to answer for that. You need to answer God as he comes to you. Now besides, Jesus will have his witnesses, friends. There will be plenty of witnesses that will testify against you. The angels, both, the angels will testify against you. They're here tonight. They hear the sermons I preach. They know you heard us, sir. You heard the gospel. They'll testify against you. The devil will testify against you. He will say, yeah, he followed me, did exactly what I said and wanted. He'll be there. They will witness as the accuser of the brethren. Your awakened conscience will testify against you. The rust on your gold that you left behind unspent on the poor will testify against you. The garments hanging in your closet that could have clothed the naked and the cold that you left behind when you die as a collection far beyond what we need testify against you. You read it in James 5. There'll be lots of witnesses, won't there? That will testify against us. Heaven and earth will witness against us even. Deuteronomy 30 says, I will call heaven and witness to bear witness that I have set before you life and death. Deuteronomy 30, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've set before you life and death. I am on this place calling heaven and earth to record to you that I've done the same to you. And they will rise up on that day to support the claim that you heard the gospel. My friends, you are not free even from the inanimate world. Sinners and saints will witness. And then what an astonishing revelation will this day bring. Every time I read that passage, I feel tremor in my own heart. And Jesus says, there shall be many in that day, many, that will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And that's just what we need to be reminded of. Many in that name, that day of whom he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Congregation will be hidden from us and hidden from each other. Many preachers and teachers, many miracle workers, many Christian workers, they shall then be exposed. They appear to be gold, but they were fake. They never knew you. That ought to really bring us constantly on our knees. Lord, search me. Know me. If there is anything in me that I'm deceiving myself even. Because it doesn't appear that these people are not this, that they're not knowing this. They're surprised. But we've done all this. We're expecting to enter. Let's take that to heart as Jesus answers this so serious sermon with that. But what appeared to be worthless on that day, what appeared to be not counted, that will be proven to be priceless. Now, I think of Isaiah 66. All those whom I will look are these that are poor and contrite. They're not counted in the world. They tremble at my word. And then in verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. There is so much gold. There is so much good, so much noble, so much beautiful, so much generous that's hidden for us. Maybe hidden behind weakness or modesty or shyness or fear, but God knows how to sort them out. And at that day, he will gather his jewels from all over and bring them into his everlasting glory. And then the final sentence, I'll be very brief on that. It's an irrevocable sentence. It's an unchangeable. What a blessing. Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Saints of God, what will that be? Life everlasting. Our catechism says, I feel the beginning of that in my heart, the eternal joy. How do you explain that? Getting to know God. Getting to know Him in His glorious Son and grace. That is the beginning of eternal life. To know God. To see Him in His beauty. In His forgiving love and grace. That's where the joy of eternal life begins. Eternal life is living with God in a relationship. And that begins here. That begins the moment you came to faith. That begins then. And that will only increase throughout your journey of this life as you get to know God better and better. And undoubtedly, it will be in the ages to come that we will see more and more of the exceeding riches of His grace and glory. You know, Paul or John wrote about a new heaven and a new earth. What an unbelievable place that is. I mean it's unbelievable because we can't really imagine that. Peter writes about that. He says we're looking for the day when the heaven shall be on fire and everything will be dissolved and all the work shall be burned up. There goes your farm. There goes the building you built. There goes the business you have worked on. There goes your house and all your yard and all your beautiful things. There goes your cars and your collections, your toys, your hobbies. You see that all? Just burn up. Gone. What we here spend our energy on and spend our time on and fantasize about and gather and dust again and fix up. Doesn't mean I don't have to work, Pastor. Don't have to. Of course we do. But please keep it in mind. All this is so temporal. Somebody else will enjoy it when you die for a little bit. And then all is going to be burned up. Everything. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, the Bible describes mostly the new heaven and new earth by what there will not be, then what there will be. Yeah? We read it in the book of Revelation. There will be no sorrow, and there will be no crying, there will be no more death, there shall be no more, yeah, it says there shall be no more sea. I don't know, children. There'd be no ocean. That's the first thing I used to ask. I think my father, there's no ocean there, no fish. No, I don't think it's talking about that. The sea in the book of Revelation is the picture of the civilizations out of which comes the beast, the evil. There will be no more society where evil will come out of. There will be only in holy church. There will be no sorrow, no death, no sin, no crying. We will be forever with the Lord. Our catechism borrows a text that really isn't applying to heaven. It's applying to Christ, but they make it apply to heaven because it's so suitable. When it says we shall inherit a perfect salvation, which eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man to conceive. And we can't imagine it. Well, that will be a life without sin, a life without suffering. And not only you, but the whole creation. You know, the creation suffers on days like this. And on the other end of the world, they suffer in the heat. And no more of that. All of it will be beautiful, refreshed, renewed. And let that truth influence us daily. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for that, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace without spot and without blame. Everlasting life. But on the other hand, is everlasting death. Now the word death means separation, right? Everlasting separation. This is always a subject I feel so inadequate and so so difficult to preach. But there will come a moment that the judge will banish all his enemies into hell. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his followers. And there's no part worse in that sentence than these three words. Depart from me. That's hell. That's hell. No more of God. Of course, God is there in his omnipresence. We understand that. But no more of his love. No more of his goodness. No more of his long-suffering that holds back what? The sinfulness of man. Hell is a place where you live with yourself in your utmost depravity. And you live with everybody else in the utmost depravity. This place is no hell. There's a lot of wicked people out here, but there's a lot of nice people too. Even those that are not believers. The common grace of God makes this place livable. Hell is a place. No more common grace. Depart from me. Is it worth living this short life for fun, for shallow materialism, for having a great time in this short time? Just ponder, my friend. Ponder about that hell. I know it's something we don't want to hear about. But it's a place where we will be departing forever. Bottomless pit, that means hopeless. But the worm will not die. That's your conscience agonizing you. Where there will be gnashing of teeth, that is an expression of anger and hatred in the Bible. Not pain. Anger. Gnashing of teeth. Like that. That'll be a place of anger. Where everyone is angry. Against God and against the devils and against each other and also against themselves. A horrible place. And destruction without end. The Bible describes it as fire and brimstone. But not that God is there torturing anyone. Don't think that. God is there forsaking everyone. Leaving us over to an eternal self-destruction that never ends. I am sure if I ask all of you straight in your face, you want to be there? And you say, no, I don't want to be there. Friends, that is a real place. And undoubtedly one of the worst echoes of that place will be the words of Jesus. Oh, Carterton. Carterton, as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, I have wanted to gather you, but ye would not. That will be one of the worst things to live with. Ye would not. Tonight once more, and I'll close with that, Jesus is not yet your judge. He doesn't say to you, depart from me. He says to you, come now to me. And though your sins are stacked up from here to heaven, and though you have angered and hurt and offended me, oh, so much, I plead with you, come to me. He is truly genuine, sincerely offering peace and pardon, though we have rebelled so much. And doubt not that word, friends. And I just beg you, not to neglect the friend of sinners while he is near to save, before we face him as our judge. Let's pray together. Amen. Lord, will thou graciously use these words that we have tonight reviewed from the scriptures, try to expound it and bring it close to the heart, and will thou thyself be the after preacher. taking this word, making it fruitful. Lord, not the things you've heard tonight were not all new, but let them be new. Let them echo, both in comfort as well as in a prod to urge us on to find peace with thee while thou art still near. Lord God, by thy Holy Spirit, engage thou our hearts to seek thee while thou art still to be found, and to turn to thee to find thy forgiveness. Bless thou us now as we go forth in this week, for Jesus' sake. Amen.